Bibles to Romans chapter 15. As Lance said, my name is Jonathan Teague. I do have the joy of serving as our senior associate pastor here at Prestonwood, and it's always such an encouragement to be here on our North Campus. God is on the move in this place, and so if you are a guest for the first time with us, you're going to be blessed by being with God's people today. I send you greetings from Pastor Connor. He is down preaching at United City Church in Houston at the invitation of Chris Kuba, who many of you remember and love, and Connor's there to share he and Mary's story through their Counted Worthy book, and so he's sharing with that congregation this morning their story and that wonderful book. If you haven't gotten it yet, you should. If you haven't read it, once you pick it up, you won't put it down. It'll bless you, and so Connor's there preaching to that wonderful sister church this morning and training their staff a little bit tomorrow as well, so pray for him as he does that. And so I'm just so very honored to be able to stand for you and with you today in the preaching of God's Word. And Romans 15, verse 14 is where we find ourselves in our text today. I know Connor preached out of Romans 16 last week. We do actually talk, okay, on the preaching team, I promise. And so Pastor Graham is preaching at our Plano campus this morning, continuing out of Romans 16. He had just in his invitation to come to you this morning. I called Connor this week, and I watched his Mother's Day message. And by the way, if for some reason you weren't here and you don't love your mom and you weren't in church last week, it's okay. You can go back and watch that last week. It was a tremendous message, phenomenal, out of the beginning of verses of Romans 16. So I called Connor this week. I said, man, can I come back into chapter 15? The Lord is just really putting something on my heart right there in the middle of the chapter. And so we prayed and talked about that together, and he was so glad for us to do that. So we find ourselves back in our Essential Gospel series for just a few more weeks, and here today in Romans 15, beginning in verse 14. If you happen to have a copy of God's Word, I hope that you have it open there by now. Maybe you don't have that in your hand, but perhaps on a device, wherever you can get it, I hope that you have it in front of you. We're going to read it together out of the Scripture. Romans 15, verse 14 says, I myself, this is Paul speaking, am satisfied about you. The you there is the audience, the Roman believers he's writing to. My brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. And on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, in Christ Jesus then I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders. Verse 19, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. We'll pause there and pick up in verse 20 and 21 in just a moment. Now, Paul is, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing these words to these believers, celebrating some things. He's celebrating them. He's rejoicing in the spiritual maturity that they are walking in, that they now have the goodness and the knowledge that they need to encourage one another there in verse 14. He is reminding them of all that God has used him to do. The Apostle Paul had a unique call from God, and in the first century, the earliest days of the expansion of Christianity, it was Paul's mandate and mission from the Lord to take the gospel not only to those brothers and sisters, his fellow Jews, but also to everybody else. And so everybody who's not a Jew, the biblical word there is a Gentile, and that's the whole world, and that's an agreement and obedience to the command of Jesus in Matthew 28 to go into all nations and preach the gospel. Paul took that seriously, and that was his mission. And so verses 15, really all the way down into verses 19, is him just reminding them of what God called him to do, and then rejoicing in what had been accomplished. You see there in verse 18 that he only wants to speak about what Jesus has done, that the word and deed that he accomplished, his preaching, his teaching from village to village, place to place, the signs and wonders, all through the power of the Spirit of God. Paul says, I've seen God do amazing things. But like every Little League baseball player, he's careful not to take credit for something that Jesus did. I was reading one pastor's comment on this passage, and he tells a story of something that felt very fresh to me. I have the privilege of being a coach for my son, And he's 8 years old, and so we play on the Rays, and one of our PSO teams down at the Plano campus, and we played yesterday, a nail-biter against, I think it was the Rangers. And it was tough, y'all. If you've never seen 8-year-old Little League, it'll rapture you, okay? 9 or 10 little dudes chasing the ball. But, you know, like every Little League baseball player, Paul says, hey, I don't want to take credit for what I know only God can do. I watched one of our dudes get up to the plate yesterday, and a pitch came in, and he hit a little dribbler to the pitcher. Now here's what happened next. He hits his little dribbler, and we're yelling, run. The parents are yelling, run. Everybody's yelling, run. So every 8-year-old boy, kind of once he sort of reminds himself he's still breathing, he runs right to first base. Well, as chance would have it, the throw from the pitcher goes over the first baseman's head. So now our little man that hit the little dribbler, kind of frustrated, now all of a sudden he's getting a little excited. He goes from first base, he makes the turn. Well, as the right fielder out there tries to collect the ball, he bobbles it a little bit and makes an errant throw and right to the second baseman, but he drops the ball, and now our little dude, he's made his turn, he's on the way to second base. Now he slowly is morphing into a little Mike Trout. Like, slowly his baseball confidence is going up. You know what I'm talking about out there, coaches? So he gets past second base, and now as the second baseman drops the ball, he's starting to see third base a little more clearly. And then as the second baseman throws to third base, he just launches it against the fence, misses the third baseman altogether. Now, Junior Mike Trout, his chest is full of pride, his face is lit up with a giant smile, his buddies are running off the bench, because now our dude is just a few feet away from hitting a home run. And that's what my man does. He goes from first to second to third, and he runs home, and his boys are out there jumping out, and like five dudes start doing the gritty, and it's insane, right? And my man and the coaches and the parents and everybody, he's hit a home run. Kinda. I mean, he scored, didn't quite crush it over the fence, but we didn't tell him that. We celebrated because, hey, it was the little man's first home run, and he was so fired up. But he needed some help along the way to get there, didn't he? And one pastor that I read reminds us what Paul is saying here in this passage is, listen, I don't want to take credit for anything that God's done. Oftentimes in our Christian life, we find this to be true. Sometimes all my faith can muster is a little dribbler to the pitcher. But in the goodness and the sovereignty of Jesus, he figures out a way to orchestrate some overthrows that get us from first base all the way home to accomplish the mission that he's given us. And that's what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying, listen, guys, I've seen it. I've seen God's power on full display. I've watched it in real time, the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the salvation from village to village and place to place. And I'm telling you, Paul believes with all of his heart, and he's declaring here in this passage that the preaching and the sharing of the gospel is never in vain. That when the word of God goes out, whether it's in a pulpit like this or in a conversation that God may lead you to have this week, that the word of God never, ever returns void. It's living and it's active. God's always doing something when we obey what he tells us to do. Paul's just saying, look, all I've tried to do is be obedient. And he even says specifically in verse 19, you guys know that I've made it all the way from Jerusalem, which is in some ways where Paul's ministry started. And if you drew a big circle around the Mediterranean Sea, you'd land in a place called Illyricum, which is sort of modern day Yugoslavia. It's as closest as Paul could get to Italy, where these Roman believers are, before he's yet been there. And it's a 1,400-mile trek. And so Paul says, I have given 1,400 miles and years of my life to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now, more than ever, I have one holy ambition. And that is to see people who have not yet heard of Jesus come to know him. But if you know Paul's story, and if you are even a little bit familiar with the Bible, then you know that the backdrop of this passage and why the space between verse 19 to what we're going to read in just a moment in verse 20 is very, very real in this regard. Because before Paul was the Apostle Paul, he was an angry, well-educated, very religious man named Saul. And Saul was living at a time when a pretty radical guy named Jesus of Nazareth showed up on the scene. Now, Saul was a very religious guy. He knew the Old Testament of the Bible backwards and forwards in a language that you couldn't read or probably speak, Hebrew. He had it memorized by age 13, at least the first 5 books of the Bible. He was a teacher and a scribe of the law. He was an understudy to one of the most famous Pharisee religious teachers of the day. He had a game plan fixed in his life and in his mind of what it meant to be religious and have some kind of relationship with God, at least in his perspective. But Saul's world got turned upside down when this man named Jesus burst onto the scene, because Jesus caused problems. Jesus began to heal people. He began to do signs and wonders. He began to orchestrate miracles. As he went from place to place and village to village, people began to become convinced that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah that Saul had been reading about and praying for, and his people had been praying about for centuries. Jesus caused Saul a lot of headaches, a lot of problems. People that thought and lived and believed like Saul were particularly agitated as Jesus would go from place to place preaching, as he would even make the bold and, they thought, heretical proclamation that he was, in fact, the Son of God. In fact, Saul and some of his friends got so perturbed and agitated by the ministry of Jesus that they orchestrated his arrest, that they ensured that he was removed from public ministry and teaching. And by doing so, he would eventually end up in the hands of the Romans, which he did. And if you were here for Easter a few weeks ago, you know the story. That Jesus, although sinless, was beaten for our sin, went to the cross, died, and was buried. Now, at that point in the story, Saul and his friends are very excited, because the message and the ministry of Jesus was disruptive and disjointing to the status quo of the day. The problem for Saul, however, got way worse. Because rather than staying in the tomb and his message gone and forgotten, word spread throughout the city in Jerusalem that Jesus had risen. In fact, he was alive. Now, this is a particularly frustrating issue for Saul, because only Messiahs can live again. Only God can come back to life. Only God can rise from the dead. And not only that now, but 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that over 500 people saw the risen Jesus. Ironically, that's Paul writing that in 1 Corinthians 15. And Saul finds out that not only is Jesus alive, but now he's got followers and friends. So not only is the message with Jesus, but it's now been spreading to these other people. Worse than that, this is terrible for Saul, we find out that Matthew 28 tells us that Jesus leaves them with a battle plan to spread the message, then goes back to heaven with the Father. It gets even worse than that, though. Not only that, do those followers believe Jesus, but then, this is crazy, they start obeying what he said to do. And according to Acts chapter 2, the believers in Jesus start preaching that Jesus is the only way to know God. And Acts chapter 2 tells us that thousands upon thousands of people start getting saved and begin to follow the way of Jesus. At this point, Saul is particularly frustrated and angry. And the only thing he knows to do is what he's been trained to do, and eradicate what he thinks is false teaching. So Saul, by the way, Saul was that kid that when the teacher would leave for 5 minutes and everybody else would kind of sit around and horse around, he would be the one writing your name down and report it back to the teacher when you walk back in. John and Larry and Sally were standing up while you were gone, Mrs. Johnson, and so we'll need to punish them. That's Saul. So Saul is deputized by the religious order, and here's what Saul does. As the message of Jesus is spreading like wildfire all throughout Jerusalem and Judea, just like Jesus said it would, Saul is deputized to ensure that the message and the ministry of Jesus is eradicated from the face of the earth. And so he goes from place to place and village and village. And he had one plan and one plan only. And that was to ensure that that message was snuffed out for good. You see, Saul had that plan because his priority, and Paul would share his testimony, by the way, if you want to read it in detail, Acts chapter 9, Galatians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 3. Paul's not afraid to tell you the story of who he was before Jesus. Don't ever be afraid to tell about who you were and how Jesus changed you. Paul wasn't afraid. Paul tells the story in all three of those accounts, in all three places. Paul describes himself, his priority when he was Saul, his priority was, he says in Galatians 1:14, I was zealous for the traditions of my fathers. In other words, my whole priority, Saul says, is to maintain a spiritual status quo that will not be changed. Jesus and his message had flipped that upside down, and so he was on a mission to get rid of it, because that was his priority, because his passion was very simple. He was a religious man, but he was not saved. And he was angry in the fact that despite his best effort in his religion, despite following all the rules and doing everything right and avoiding all the bad sins, he knew deep in his heart he really didn't know God the way he thought he did. But something amazing happened to Saul. You see, in Acts chapter 9, the Bible says that Saul was on his way to yet another community to go persecute Christians named Damascus. And on the way to that city, Jesus himself appears to Saul. Now, the other guys with Saul are totally blown away. They don't know what's going on. But Saul can hear Jesus and see Jesus. And Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul, broken and on his knees before this revelation, says, "Lord, who are you?" And he says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And friends, that day, Saul's life was turned upside down. He met Jesus, and he would never be the same. You see, Saul becomes eventually Paul. And the backdrop between verse 19 of Romans chapter 15 and verse 20 is that story. Saul becomes Paul, and God gives him a ministry. So when Paul's talking about all these places he's been and the people that he's loved and the gospel that he's shared and the ministry that he's done, when he talks about those 1,400 missionary miles that he's walked, by the way, not drove, walked. This isn't like, you know, in our day, kids out there, students out there now, you get your phone, you get your iPad, you jump in the car, you get on a plane in 14 hours, you can divide it up, a couple of stops at Bucky's and you're good to go, right? In Paul's day, we didn't have that. If your dad was anything like mine, by the way, on long road trips, you had a deck of cards, arguments with your siblings, because we were not getting out of the car. 20-hour drive was a 20-hour drive for the glory of God. We were going to get there, no stops. There was no such thing as a bathroom stop. Figure it out. We're getting where we're going. Paul had 1,400 missionary miles behind him. All along the way, being beaten for the gospel, shipwrecked for the gospel, stoned for the gospel, reviled for the gospel, screamed at, hollered at, hated for the gospel. And yet Paul keeps on coming. He says, "I'm not done with the mission God's given me." I don't know this because the scripture doesn't say, but I think in part the reason for this and why we read in verse 20 these words, "And thus," Paul says, "because of all this, because of what Jesus did and what I've experienced and the power of the gospel," he says, "now, thus, so, I make it my ambition," verse 20, "to preach the gospel." Literally, the word there is to share the good news. Not where Christ has already been named. He's like, "I've lived that, I've done that, I've seen that. Lest I build on someone else's foundation." But here he quotes Isaiah 52, verse 15. Interestingly enough, a prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before this moment when Paul is writing this, he quotes these precious words from the pen of Isaiah. But here's what is written. He says, "Those who have never been told of him will see." That's who I want to go meet, Paul says. "And those who have never heard of him," the Messiah, Jesus, "will understand." Paul says, "Now, my one ambition, because I was this, but now I'm in Christ, I have a ministry, I have a calling, and my one ambition is to get the gospel to people who've never heard." That's his story. Now, I often wonder if because of Paul's radical conversion, if some mornings he didn't wake up to a song similar that I've just fallen in love with the last month that we sang at Easter called "What He's Done." It's a great song. And it just simply says, "What He's Done, what He's Done, all glory and honor to the Son." The song says, "My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. I praise God for what he's done." I wonder if somehow, somewhere in Paul's heart, when his feet hit the floor every morning to go that next mile on that 1,400 miles of missionary faithfulness, if he didn't say, "Lord, what you've done, all glory to you. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. And I'm back on the road today because I want people who haven't yet heard of you to know who you are." This is Paul's one ambition in Christ. This is the message of the gospel. This was the ministry of Jesus, that everybody would have the chance to hear about Jesus, because the gospel, listen to me, the gospel is for anyone who would believe. Nobody's excluded from the kingdom of God if they would come to Jesus by faith. Amen? So because of that truth and because of Paul's testimony, and because of the faithfulness of his ministry, I think he has a couple of things for us this morning that I want you to prayerfully consider as we get ready to go out into another week and live for the Lord. You know, as we described Saul's life, Saul had a plan. That all got changed. Saul had a series of priorities, status quo. That got all changed. And Saul's passion to try to know God by how much he could do was flipped upside down. And just like Paul had discovered the joy of being found in Christ and living for him, I think that there's some things that we can do this week in the same way to reflect Paul's challenge and to walk in faithfulness with Jesus. The first is this. We need to remember that our passion is to know and be like Jesus. That's our passion. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. I don't know if you're allowed to have a favorite book of the Bible, but Philippians is mine. I love that entire letter and just so much encouragement in the book of Philippians. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Listen, when you cross the line of faith and Jesus becomes your Lord and your Savior, what you're saying, what you're indicating, what you're declaring is that no longer is my passion to live for me. No longer is my passion to put me on the throne of my life. No longer is my passion for the world to revolve around me. My passion is to know and live for Jesus. My passion is to be like Him. My passion is to think like Him, speak like Him, love like Him, live like Jesus. That's what makes my heart beat, is to know and love and live for Jesus. My feet hit the floor this morning early. And not just because I was going to be here with you this morning, but because I thought about my wife and my kids. I thought about the ministry that God's given Michelle and I. I thought about the story that He's written in our lives. And even as I was standing over here singing that song right before I got up here, I was reflecting on the goodness of God. And as my feet hit the floor, friends, listen to me, I had to stop and just say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in my life. Thank you, Jesus, because I know if it weren't for you, Jesus, I'd be somebody else, I'd be somewhere else, and I'd be doing something else. I wouldn't be here, and neither would you. But because of Jesus, everything about who we are and what we do changes. Jesus is our passion. It's who we live for. It's what we live for. But not only that, not only is Jesus our passion, but His kingdom is our priority. The priority of the Christ follower, one who would say, I follow Jesus, I identify with Him by faith, I am all in for the glory of God and the gospel ministry of Jesus. Then listen, once we cross that line of faith and say, my passion is Jesus, then your priority must become the advancement of the kingdom of God. It is altogether bizarre to me for someone who would say, I'm all in with Jesus, and I love Jesus, and I follow Jesus, and Jesus has saved me, and Jesus is the best, and we're best friends, and it's great. But nothing about His kingdom motivates me. Nothing about the things of God get me excited. There's not a single part of my life that bears evidence or gives witness to the fact of the lordship of Jesus in my life. Can I say to you in love, if the priorities of the kingdom of God don't permeate your life, then be careful to say out loud that Jesus is your passion. Can I just encourage you? If you say Jesus is Lord and you want to know and be more like Him, then every area of our lives ought to be in alignment with who He is and what He's called us to do. Every area. That means that in my own walk with the Lord, a priority of holiness and purity, of living above reproach. That means in my marriage, how we treat one another as spouses, how we serve one another, outdo one another in love, the Scripture says. In our parenting with our kids, as we raise up the next generation of young men and women to live boldly for Jesus. Parents, don't think for a second that in a lost and dying world and culture, that it's never been more critical than right now for us as moms and dads, grandparents in Christ, to influence our kids in every way we can towards following Jesus with their whole heart for the rest of their life. There's nothing more exciting to me than seeing a young man or a young woman or a little kid come to faith in Christ. In the last hour, we had a precious little girl walk through the waters of baptism. Here's what's exciting for her. 7, 8, 9 years old, if the Lord tarries, she may have 50 or 60 or 70 years of faithfulness to Jesus ahead of her. What a joy. What a blessing. And when the priorities of God's kingdom is what my life is built on and built around, then everything I do, everywhere I go, and how I do it is informed by that passion to know and be like Jesus. How I run my business, how I operate and function in the workplace, my work ethic, my integrity, my yes being my yes, it's all centered around God's kingdom. What I do with the finances of my home, how I give and serve. Listen, let me just say this to you in love. Lance said a minute ago, we got 220 spots for Adventure Week. I echo that. Here's the deal. There's no reason why before this morning's over, the people of God can't solve that problem in a hot minute. And there's no reason why we can't ensure that we're fully staffed for the summer and that the hearts and minds of precious little kids all over our neighborhood here and at our Plano campus, that we're fully staffed with a waiting list. God can do it, and He might even be calling you right now to do it today. Because if your priority is the kingdom, men and women, hear me on this now. If your priority is the kingdom, then there is no sacrifice that we won't make for the glory of God. If our priority is the kingdom, then there's nothing that we're not ready to do. There's no place that we won't go. There's no people that we won't meet. And there's no thing that we won't say in order to advance the mission and the kingdom of God. Why? Because Jesus is my passion. And when Jesus is my passion, he's in charge. He runs my life. He has all the authority in our lives. But not only that, not only Jesus being our passion, not only his kingdom being our priority, but here's the challenge. I want to invite you to prayerfully consider this week a plan for obedience. It's one thing for us to come to church or sit in a life group and talk about, man, I love Jesus and I'm all in on his kingdom. But as my coach used to ask me, what is your plan for when that moment comes? Are you ready for obedience this week? If Jesus is our passion and his kingdom is our priority, then I need a plan for obedience to his calling today and this week. We're not talking in an ethereal kind of way. I don't know if you do this as parents. We do this. Michelle and I do this a lot. I have a 16-year-old, 13-year-old, 11-year-old, 8-year-old, and then because God's funny, he brought us a 10-month-old little baby girl. We love them all. It's a blessing. So I got them from 16 all the way to a precious little baby girl. She'll be 10 months on Tuesday. And I don't know about you, but whenever we get ready for those road trips, we always tell them in advance, right? Look, don't beat each other up. Don't steal each other's stuff. You know, be obedient and kind. Don't flip out. Like be gentle, be sweet. Let's just get there. We're giving them a plan for obedience, right? When you go to somebody's house, I hope you do this, and they invite you over to be as a guest. My parents used to always say, we'd get in the car, and he'd look at me and say, now, you say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, no, sir, no, ma'am, please, thank you, don't break anything, and let's get home all in one piece, right? It's a plan for obedience. Hey, I talked to a young couple in the last service who just got married a few months ago. Listen, when you stand at the altar and you look your spouse in the eye and you start to make promises to God about them, those are your vows. You are planning for obedience in that marriage. Friends, if we're willing to plan for how we're going to behave at a friend's house at dinner, all the more so, why wouldn't we make a plan this week to be obedient to the call of God in our lives? And what is that one ambition that God's called us to? It's the same thing for Paul 2,000 years ago as it is for us today. That people who haven't yet heard of Jesus would meet him through our witness. So let's get a plan for obedience this week. Let's prayerfully consider and seek the heart and the mind of God and ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have us do? How would you prepare my heart to be on mission, locked in step with you, Holy Spirit, to ensure that I'm being obedient to God, what you've called me to do? We talk all the time here at the North Campus and at our Plano campus, but certainly here in this part of North Texas, the number of people that are coming here on a regular basis. I met a wonderful, sweet grandmother out in the lobby between services last hour who's here from the West Coast visiting her grandkids. Said, is this your first time at Prestonwood? Yes, it is. We're so glad you're here. I hope that you feel welcome and you're made to feel at home. We'll hope you'll come back. You know, as we talk about how fast this area is growing, how many people are moving to this area, how many families are filling up these neighborhoods and building more houses and building more schools to accommodate all the folks that are coming to our area. Friends, listen to me. May we never assume that God put us here on accident. May we never fall into the apathy that we're just out here doing church from one week to the next. North Campus, God placed you here for a reason. He knew in his providence, a part of his plan, that tens of thousands of people would be coming to this area. And that when they get here, they wouldn't just find shopping centers and highways, they would find the church of the living God, filled with the people of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, with powerful preaching from the pulpit and consistent witness from his people and community and life groups and ministry to our kids and our teenagers. God set us up to be here. Why? Because he wants us to meet people that don't yet know him. That's why we're here. That's the plan that God has for us and for you and for me this week and every week. And so since we're not here by accident, we also simultaneously must agree with this, that we can never assume that somebody else will be obedient for what God's called us to do. I had to live out this principle in real time earlier this week. Please don't judge this, but I was out doing my yard early on a Tuesday morning. Why Tuesday, you ask? Because I forgot to do it over the weekend. Don't worry about it. Just pray for me. It's fine. And so I was out on a Tuesday morning, and I was getting my yard done super, super early. And then I had several meetings at church that morning, and so I was getting it done. I had my yard blower in my hand. I was finishing up. If some of you that are passionate about doing your lawn, you know what this is like. There's a certain way that you finish this part of it. It goes in a pile, gets picked up. Just like, let me get my stuff done. Don't bother me. Well, as the Lord would have it, as I'm finishing up that part of the yard, my neighbors begin to walk down the sidewalk towards me. They're a precious older couple that lives next door to us. We've served one another over the years, encouraged one another with acts of kindness and various things, and it's been a real blessing. They've been real friends to us. But I have to confess this to you. Now, please don't tell on me on this, but just as a family meeting, I'm just telling you. As I was finishing up my yard, time was getting away. I had meetings at the church, and I vividly remember saying to myself, Lord, I don't have time to talk to these people. I've got to get to the church where ministry's happening because you've called me to love Jesus and get the gospel out, and I can't do that till I get to the church. And once I get to the church, then I can actually share Jesus with people. But not right now, Lord. Not on my sidewalk. I don't have time. And right in that moment, my neighbor walked up, noticed some work we were doing at the house, and just said, hey, I just see you this morning and wanted to tell you, you've been so kind to us. You've been such nice neighbors to us over the years. Now, I have to tell you, there was a side of me that said, all right, touchdown. See, Lord, I've shared the gospel by being nice to them. Now leave me alone, right? I'm good. But God wasn't done with me yet. He wasn't done with that conversation. Because, see, it's not somebody else's job to be obedient in the moment. It's yours and mine. And so as my sweet neighbors were beginning just to talk and visit, I literally, with my blower in my hand, just probably smelling disgusting, I knew and believed and sensed, and if you've walked with the Lord for the long time, you know what I'm talking about here. I just sensed in my spirit, the Spirit of God saying, you cannot let them walk away without at least starting the conversation. And I couldn't shake it. Couldn't get around it. I know as a minister, you think, man, you're a pastor. Isn't this like what you do all day? Yeah, well, pastors are people too. We're looking at the watch. We're thinking about the schedule. The Spirit of God said, man, this is the only appointment you have right here. Nothing else matters today. I've changed your plan. Will you be obedient? And all I can tell you is, my neighbors are from another part of the world. Our ability to communicate is a little bit limited. She doesn't speak much English at all. He and I kind of understand each other a little bit. But here's what I did. I got the word Jesus, faith, love, and praying for you out of my mouth. And I'm telling you that story, just like Paul, not to boast in my little dribbler to the pitcher. What I'm telling you is all I knew to do in that moment was to be faithful to what the Holy Spirit was telling me to do. I have no idea what God's going to do next with it, but I do know this. Just like Paul, we believe this morning that the preaching and the sharing of the good news is never, ever, ever in vain. And friends, I want to tell you this morning, if Jesus is your passion, and you're all in to live for him, and he's changed your life from the inside out, then the priority of your day is nothing else but the advancement of his kingdom. That means that this week we got a plan for obedience. Have you noticed that the Holy Spirit will find ways to rearrange your day when he's ready to use you? Have you noticed that the Lord will reorient your schedule to make you available? Even when we're not praying for it, God will do what only he can do to position you to do what only he's called you to do. And what I love about the Lord, friends, is that when we step up and step out in faith, and say, Lord, I want to plan for obedience this week. It's not enough for me just to say I love you. It's not enough for me just to say you're my priority. I'm going to live it and show it in real time. And I believe when we do that, friends, God is faithful. And he blesses our obedience. So the invitation is this. Would you just pray? If you follow Jesus today in this room, I want to challenge you to pray. And ask the Lord, Lord, will you bring me somebody this week? I'm not talking about accidental encounters or on the way out of a restaurant or a grocery store. All that matters. But I'm saying to you, if we're serious about this, friends, then here's the prayer. Lord, bring me somebody this week, maybe today, who does not know you, who, like in Isaiah 52:15, they do not see and they do not understand, they have not heard. Bring them to me, Lord, and when you do, make me ready, make me confident, make me clear to share the good news with them. You know, as we move to the conclusion of our service, we always provide time for you to respond. And there's three different ways you may want to respond this morning. The first is this. Some of you might say, you know, Jonathan, as you've been sharing this message this morning, as you've been asking and challenging us to create a plan to be obedient this week, I couldn't help but begin to think of a name of someone that the Lord's already put on my heart. And my heart is pounding faster the more I think about that name. I can see their face in my mind's eye. For some of you, it's a precious son or daughter that's prodigal and far from God. You parents, you grandparents out there, you've been praying now for weeks, for months, maybe years, and your heart just pounds faster and faster and faster. Because you know God's put that name, that face, that person on your heart, that coworker, that neighbor, that friend. God's pounding your heart right now, the presence of the Holy Spirit, to say, this is the week. This is the week for you to be obedient. This is what he's talking about. It's not later. It's not maybe. It's not wishful thinking. This is the week for you to be faithful. I'm about to bring that person and intersect them with your path. Will you plan to be obedient to me this week? Some of you this morning, the invitation is very simple. Either at that place of your where you're sitting is an altar, or maybe you need to come down forward. As we did in the first service, this altar filled with people who were coming to pray. Say, Lord, I'm serious about my passion for you. I'm all in to follow you. Your kingdom is my priority, nothing else. So if that's true, God, then I'm ready and I'm willing to be obedient. And I want you to use me this week to share with this person who I just can't stop thinking about. You come down in just a moment during our invitation. You make this a place of prayer and ask the Lord to get you ready to be obedient. Others of you, you would say, Jonathan, here's the deal. Some time ago, I followed Jesus. I'm passionate about Jesus. I'm thankful. I love that song. I know my sins are forgiven. I know I'm going to heaven. It's secure. But Jonathan, if the truth was just told about me today, although I love Jesus, my life is not in alignment with his kingdom. My priorities are out of balance and out of alignment. I'm not walking in step with everything God's called me to do and who he's called me to be. In fact, to be honest, I'm even drifting a little bit from community. I don't really have a local church. I'm not using my gifts. I'm not serving. I'm not giving. I love Jesus, but his kingdom is not my priority. Then the invitation for you this morning is to come down, talk to one of our ministers. Let them pray for you. Let this be an altar and a place of prayer for you to say, Lord, today I'm going to be back in alignment with your kingdom. You're my priority, Jesus. You've got all of my life. Take it, throw it out, rearrange it, do what you want to do. Maybe today's the day where in that expression of prioritizing Jesus, you need to join this church. Not next month, not once you get settled, this week, today, this morning, this service, you come down forward and say, I'm planting my life in this local body. Some would say, like last hour and in next hour, three more are coming to be baptized. You would say, I love Jesus, but I haven't prioritized obedience to him, and I've not yet been baptized. Privately, I love the Lord. I've got a private walk with the Lord. But I've never been public about my faith. I've never professed him publicly. You know, the gospel is not a secret to be kept. It's a story to be told. And maybe your story and the telling of it begins by you being baptized. Not to be saved, but to give evidence of your publicly identifying with Jesus that he has saved you and you're walking in obedience to him. Maybe today is the day where you come forward and say, when our invitation starts, I need to be baptized. I need to get it on the schedule. I need to make a plan for my obedience, and it's to be baptized. But there might be a third kind of person here. And before we pray, I just want to say this. There might be somebody in here this morning that's just like Saul. You're religious. You know all the right answers. But what you don't have is what you need the most. And that is peace and hope and salvation. You've been working hard for years to try to stay right with God. But more of your life has been described in the failures than in the victories. And if you were honest with who you are and where you are this morning, you would say this: Jonathan, Jesus is not my passion. I don't know him. I know of him. I know about him. But I've never trusted him. I've never crossed the line of faith and made him my Lord and my Savior. I've never surrendered my life to Christ. Then here's the invitation for you. Just like Saul, your life can be changed today. Your life can be made new today. This room is full of people that have made this decision, some recently, some years ago, and they can bear witness to the fact that when Jesus comes in, he changes it all. Your past, your shame, your struggle, your sin, it all goes away when you're covered by the blood of Jesus. Maybe this morning you would say, I need to walk down forward, I need to come talk to a minister, and I need to say this morning, I need to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Is he your Lord? Have you made that decision to trust him? If not, this altar, this moment, this invitation is your invitation day, your life change day in Christ. Jesus, whatever you want to do in this room in the next few moments, we give it to you. You're our passion. You're our priority. And now, God, we are planning, we are preparing our hearts to be obedient to you in however you're moving. Holy Spirit, move with freedom in this room. We love you, Jesus, and we pray it in your name. Amen and amen.